Last week, we said that the Apostle Paul was called by God. That was the title of the message. That's what we focused on in the second half of Galatians chapter 1. Paul was called by God, had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, the Christ, just like the 12 apostles had met with Jesus. Paul was called by God to the office of an apostle, and today we'll see that he is accepted by the apostles. And we'll look at the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. I feel like I read that wrong, but I don't think I did. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. When Paul says after 14 years, we need to remember last week that he talked about the 3 years he spent before he went to Jerusalem at all. Paul had his Damascus Road encounter, and we've studied that in detail in the book of Acts. Paul was on his way to Damascus with those letters. We said today that's like a warrant, a written warrant for their arrest, so he could bring the Christians at Damascus back to Jerusalem and stand trial. And after his encounter, after Jesus spoke to him and he was blinded, and later his sight was restored, we learn in Galatians 1 that he went into Arabia. He spent 3 years there and then traveled back to Damascus. He doesn't feel the need to seek out the apostles right away and communicate with them and see if he will be accepted by their group. And then he goes into further detail about why in chapter 2. So after another 14 years, he went to Jerusalem and took Titus with him. You remember last week he went to Jerusalem and met only with Peter and with James, the Lord's brother. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. When we read the letter from James, and we say this was a brother, not just a brother or sister in the Christian family, when we say James was a brother of Christ, we're going to what Paul says in Galatians 1 to verify that. We read the whole entire Bible, and then the next time you read it, you'll discover things that you missed before. So it's not just a thing we say. There are reasons. Everything is connected. So his first trip to Jerusalem, Paul met with Peter and with James. After 14 years, and he's been preaching the gospel, he's been planting churches, he's been to Galatia, he's been to all of these Greek city-states. Paul's ministry was to the Gentile nations. He is not preaching and he's not pastoring. He's not writing his letters from Jerusalem. That's pretty much where all of the other apostles stayed or in and around that region. Paul now goes back to Jerusalem. Barnabas and Titus are with him. He says he went by revelation. What he means is that God revealed to him that's where he should go. He was directed by God to visit Jerusalem. And he gets there, he shares with the apostles the gospel that he's been preaching to the Gentiles. Notice verse 2 is in present tense. He didn't say, I shared the gospel that I had preached. Paul says in verse 2, I communicated, I shared with them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He had been preaching, he is preaching, he will preach. And the message Paul shares never changes. That's an important fact to at least make mental note of, because I didn't make it one of the things we're going to write down. Notice on your outline, Paul presented the gospel to the apostles at Jerusalem. Paul presented the gospel, not his gospel or a gospel. Paul presented the gospel to the apostles at Jerusalem, and they approved. When he shares with them his message that he had preached, that he is preaching, that he will preach, they perceived that his ministry is to the Gentile nations and to what he calls the uncircumcised, just like their calling was to the circumcised in Jerusalem and spread out by the diaspora. Whether that has occurred or not at this time, it will by the time James writes his letter. I went by revelation. God showed me that's where I needed to go. He shares with them the gospel that he preaches, present tense. And then he says, There were some in the group that appeared to be important. He goes, now I'm not exactly sure which ones are important and which ones are not, and it doesn't matter to me. He's like, but I shared the gospel with them to make sure that I had not run or that I'm not running in vain. Paul often makes references to running the race. We know he uses an example of keeping the rules. You've got to compete according to the rules of the game so that you're not disqualified. He said, in the same way as we run our Christian race, as we are ministers of the gospel, as we share the faith with others, we need to make sure that we are not disqualified. And he shares in his letters to Timothy and in other places the things that will disqualify us. Run your race well. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, I've run the race, I have kept the faith. Paul is concerned about running his race well and completing the course and doing so by the rules. He wants to make sure that he's not running in vain, he says in chapter 2, verse 2. So he spoke privately with those who were of reputation, those who appeared to be somebody. He wanted to confer with them and make sure that we're all on the same page and that we're doing this correctly. If Paul was wrong, he wanted to make sure he understood he was wrong so that he could do a better job. But he says, not even Titus, who was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. See, it bothered me when I got in the middle of that sentence and say he was not compelled. But he started by saying, yet not even Titus. Paul is, or was a member of the Pharisees. He talked about how he was proud of the way he advanced in Judaism faster than his peers. He was more advanced than the other students of his same age. He had a zeal to pursue Judaism and to persecute Christians who they perceived were leaving the faith and drawing people away from God. Later, he pursued Christianity and preached the gospel with that same zeal. But Paul is a Jew because of his heritage. He's a Roman citizen because of where he was born in Tarsus. He had a long list of qualifications. Paul doesn't spend a lot of time harping on his qualifications or reminding people what those are. But we can read about them. We can find them sometimes in the things that Paul writes and sometimes what Luke wrote in Acts, for instance, and Peter and Timothy and Titus and others. not even Titus, who is a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They are accepting that the gospel is for Jews and for Gentiles. They're accepting that the gospel message of Jesus Christ is freely given, and the Jews don't have ownership of it. We said one of the problems that Paul had was that he would go somewhere like the churches of Galatia, preach the gospel and plant churches, and then when he moved on to somewhere else, the Judaizers would come behind him and say, look, we know you've heard the gospel and you know all about Christ and you've started the Christian church, that's great, but before you can do these things, you really need to read these Hebrew scriptures. We'll teach you how to be good Jews first so that you can be good Jews and then become good Christians. And Paul said in the beginning of his letter here, don't listen to that. They're going to hinder you. The gospel brings people into God's presence. What Jesus did on the cross was an all-sufficient sacrifice. So there is no more Old Testament sacrifice. There is no more bringing your sacrifice to the priest so that he can intercede on your behalf. Jesus is our great high priest, the writer of Hebrews says. He's a better high priest than Aaron and his sons, the Levitical high priests. He presents a greater sacrifice than the blood of lambs and bulls and turtle doves. Salvation that comes through Jesus Christ is sufficient. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. So Paul says, and the apostles in Jerusalem here are agreeing with him, yes, you're right. The gospel is sufficient. The blood of Christ is sufficient. He's our great high priest. There is no more sacrifice. The all-sufficient sacrifice has been made. You don't need to read the law and to keep it. Now, we still read the law. We still read the history. It's good to study. But Paul is clear again and again and again, and we understand, even without Paul's writings, the law doesn't make anyone righteous. As a matter of fact, reading and understanding the law can only make us more guilty. Not only does salvation come through Jesus Christ, the grace that is extended through Jesus Christ, the once and eternal sacrifice, is better than anything they had in the Old Testament. So Paul says, let those things go. Don't let that hinder you any longer. We're trying to run a race. Trying to keep the law is only going to hold you back. You can't run the race if you're burdened down. You're not going to carry extra weight. You're going to look to lose all the weights that you can. You're going to get rid of anything that hinders you and that holds you back. Today we wouldn't run a race wearing a pair of cowboy boots or something with a steel toe that's heavy. They make state-of-the-art, high-tech running shoes for competing. There's a science behind the way the shoes are made and even the way the jerseys are made so that air streamlines across them. There's as much science and technology that goes into what professional athletes are wearing as there are on the aerodynamics of your car or planes and spaceships we're flying into outer space. Even Paul in his day knew you didn't carry extra weight if you hope to be able to win the race. They brought Paul and Barnabas travel to Jerusalem. They bring Titus with them, who was a Greek, which means he is a Gentile. He was not brought up learning and memorizing the Old Testament law and the history and reading the scriptures in Hebrew and going to the Jerusalem temple again and again on an annual basis. And Paul says they didn't even compel Titus to be circumcised, because circumcision was that outward symbol that you had done these Old Testament things, that you were part of God's family. What do New Testament believers do instead? We baptize new believers. He says, not only did they accept us, Not only did they agree that the gospel was for the Gentiles, they didn't compel Titus to be circumcised, and they extended to us the right hand of fellowship. I've got a little bit ahead. This is because I want to talk about baptism here. Johanna came and made her profession of faith. She'd heard the gospel message. She'd considered it. We had laid out to her the Roman road. She came before the church and made her public confession of faith. And when someone comes and asks for salvation at that time or confesses that they have been saved, what does the church do? We make that person a candidate for baptism. Now, if it had been someone else, during that time they're a candidate for baptism, we would have sat down and counseled that person and make sure they understood the gospel, they understood what salvation was, they understood what baptism represented. We had already had those conversations with Johanna before she came in front of the church. So if someone comes and makes their profession of faith publicly, and the church makes that person a candidate for baptism, we then examine that candidate before we have the baptism ceremony. And then when they are baptized, the church extends to that person the right hand of fellowship. What's important about the right hand? This is where we get that from, by the way. It's in what, the fifth verse? It's in the... Where'd it go? In the ninth. James, Cephas, John seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace had been given. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles. That's why we say, once someone has come forward and we baptize them, they become a member of the church, and we extend to them the right hand of fellowship. We have an expression in our culture about a right-hand man. That's your number one who's in charge after the boss. Right-hand man is the person that you put your trust into to handle and take care of things. You don't have to constantly look over his or her shoulder. You're not checking their work. That's a person that you trust, whatever it is that we're doing. Your right hand knows and does all the same things that you are doing. Where does that come from? That comes from the statement, again, in Hebrews, where Jesus' work was completed and he was seated at God's right hand, where today he ever lives to make intercession. Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. The mother of two of the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Here's what I want you to do. When you come into your kingdom, I want you to seat one of my sons on your left and one of my sons on your right." And Jesus said, "That is not for me to give. God will decide who sits at his right hand." And in the case of God, the Heavenly Father, it's Jesus, the Son, who is at God's right hand. We extend to church members the right hand of fellowship. It's to say, you belong to us. You're part of our church family. You're part of our fellowship. You have been accepted by our group. Paul and Barnabas were accepted by the apostles at Jerusalem. Now, it didn't matter to Paul whether they were or not. Paul has already said in chapter 1, it's not man's reputation I'm concerned about, because if I was still doing things to please man, I could not be a servant of God. He said earlier in this chapter, there were a group of people that seemed to be more important than others, but that didn't matter to me. The only thing that matters to me is what God thinks of me. He makes an accusation that false believers have been brought in to infiltrate the group and spy out the liberty, but he says they didn't yield to them. But from those who seem to be something in verse 6, those who seem to be important, and whether they were or not, it makes no difference. God shows no personal favoritism. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Gosh, having trouble getting these out. God is not partial. Other translations will say partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. But they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. And then there's a parenthetical insertion in verse 8. He who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. The apostles witness the fact that it's the same work being done and it's the same one working in them. Well, who works in us to do God's will? He doesn't use the name of the Holy Spirit, but that's who he's talking about. The apostles recognize it's the same one working in us that works in Peter. The second blank on your outline, he who worked effectively. He who worked effectively in Peter did the same in Paul, and you might even add in that sort of empty space there, it's the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that worked in the apostles at Jerusalem, the same Spirit that worked in the apostle Paul, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, works in us. What does it matter today if Paul was accepted by the apostles or not? Well, it matters because it's the same gospel we still preach. The message has not changed. Paul said, don't be persuaded by any other gospel, not that there could be another one, but false teachers are going to come along and act like there's another one. There are going to be people that try to add to or take away from the gospel, and if you add anything to the gospel or take anything away from the gospel message, it's not the gospel anymore. It's not a recipe, and we don't tweak it. Maybe I put a little more sugar in my sweet tea than you put in yours. What is it? There are restaurant chains now that make a big deal out of the fact they have frozen custard. Culver's, Cheeseburger Bobby's, and there's one called Freddy's I haven't been to. There's a restaurant chain called Freddy's. They make hamburgers and stuff. And they advertise that they have frozen custard. It's not ice cream. Well, the difference is egg yolks. If you're making your ice cream and only have egg whites, that's ice cream. And if there's 2% of the total volume is egg yolks, then it's custard. Well, what we make at home in the ice cream maker, that's been custard my whole entire life, and I just didn't understand the technical differences. I don't separate the yolks from the egg whites when I make ice cream at home, and I've always called it ice cream. So let me tell you a secret. You put it in a bowl and you eat it with a spoon and you can't tell the difference. But the people that are selling the custard, the frozen custard, they want to make it a big deal. If you add egg yolks to your ice cream, you can have frozen custard. Adding anything to the gospel makes it not the gospel anymore. That's why it matters to us. We share the same gospel that Paul shared with the Gentiles and that Peter and the apostles shared with the circumcised, with those Jewish believers who accepted Christ and became Christians. That's why they're calling them circumcised and uncircumcised. Not that circumcision matters anymore. But all of those Christian believers in Jerusalem had met together on the day of Pentecost. They were Jews that received the gospel and became Christians. All Jews didn't. Most Jews didn't. What matters is whether or not we have received and believed on the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, and there is nothing else. No matter where you were born, no matter what your race is, no matter what your national heritage is, men, women, boys, girls, of all colors, in all nations, in all languages, there is one way to come to God, and Jesus talks about it in John's gospel as a sheep being led by the shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice and they come to that. They know me and I know who they are. Sometimes we wonder things about, you know, what about people that live in these undeveloped countries and they've never heard the gospel? What if they're worshiping something else and it's a lot like the gospel? What about the people in the Old Testament that lived before Jesus walked on the earth? Are they going to be in heaven? God knows whose are his. That's the most comforting thing I can say to that. Jesus says, the sheep know my voice, and I know which sheep are mine, even if you can't tell the difference. It's just not something we need to worry about. There's plenty to worry about, and sometimes we feel compelled to find more things, and that's not necessary. This is why it matters to us today. It's the same gospel that we preach. And even the Jerusalem apostles recognized that the Holy Spirit worked in Paul and that his ministry was to the Gentile nations. That's why it matters to us. It's the same Spirit that works within us, and we're receiving and we're sharing the same gospel that has been preached since day one. What Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 is the gospel message that Paul took to the Galatians, since we're reading Galatians. And also it's that same message he took to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians and to the Philippians. It's the same message he went to Rome with and preached to the rulers of the Roman Empire. It's the same message, and we're called by the same Spirit. We receive the salvation. There is one faith. There is one salvation. There is one baptism into which we're all baptized. So your second fill in the blank is he who worked effectively, that's the Holy Spirit in Peter, did the same with Paul. And finally, nothing was added to Paul. Paul said, I went before these leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem and they couldn't confer anything to me. I was not given a certificate. They didn't give me a participation trophy. They didn't hear my doctoral thesis and award me a degree. Nothing was added to Paul after he met with them. They simply accepted his calling by God and that he was filled with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and they were extended the right hand of fellowship, if you haven't filled in those last two blanks yet. Paul was called by God, which we read about in Galatians chapter 1. He was accepted by the apostles in Galatians chapter 2, and he says, that really didn't matter to me. There were some of the apostles that seemed to be somebody of importance more than the others, but God is not a respecter of persons. And he's already said, it's not any man that I'm trying to please, because if I work for the approval of men, I can't be fully committed to working for the approval of God. To Paul, that's what mattered and nothing else. Something for us to think about. Let's pray together.